You know, as we prepared our hearts in worship this morning, looking at a difficult section of Scripture here, starting back in the book of Revelation in chapter 16, and man, it's all about what's going to happen if you don't know Jesus. You see, His love is poured out on us through Christ and through His work on the cross, but if we don't receive that love, if we refuse to listen to the heart of God, the book of Revelation talks about judgment that await. And it's a frightening time. It's a scary time. And it's not something that personally, as I read about and I think about, that I want to point my finger at people who don't know Jesus and say, this is what you're going to get. No, it's something that makes me want to weep. I found myself in tears thinking about the love of God and how I need the love of God. That wacky, crazy, indescribable love of God. Everybody needs it. That's why Jesus came, because we also desperately need that love. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. And our text this morning is the first seven verses of 16. And I want to ask, when you find that, if you'll stand in our awesome God's honor as I read aloud the text. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Let's pray. God, I come broken as I look at your holy word, as I look at what will happen, the events that will transpire, Lord, for those who refuse to receive your awesome good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, Lord. Those who are here who have not died, Father, who have still not listened to you, Lord, this is judgment you promised to come. And I just pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts this morning as we look at your painful truth. It's not easy to proclaim, Lord, but thanks be to God that time has of yet not come, and there is still a chance to hear the gospel and to say yes to the message that saves, or the one who saves, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your truth, Father, in the time that remains, that your Spirit would be here. Father, I believe that your Spirit is here. We have worshiped, we have loved you, and I pray that I would not hinder that in any way. I pray, Father, that you would feel free to continue to minister to us, Lord. May our hearts be open, may our ears be open, and may you teach us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Scriptures is full of all kinds of imagery in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, there was a road back in 2003 the road was changed, and it was Road 666. And the reason the road was changed was not because there were people who were worried that somehow having a road entitled 666 would bring forth the end of the world. And the reason the road was not changed was because of superstitions. The reason the road was changed was they couldn't keep road signs up. People kept stealing the road signs 666. And so they changed the road to 491, Highway 491. More imagery in the Scriptures. As we come to chapter 16, it is the beginning of what we know the terrible end of God's judgment. Maybe you are familiar, I'm certainly, at least you've heard of the term Armageddon that describes a coming war. And there is a culture, there is an empire known as Babylon, where there is a false god, a false beast who is worshipped. And it describes the end of this earth that's around the corner. There have been many fears that we hear and that we face, whether it's the fear of this world ending through nuclear war, or if it's the fear of a disaster that happens because of aliens coming and destroying our earth, as we see in movies that are at the theater, or if it's something that comes from weather, as our earth will be destroyed through terrible weather, tidal waves and horrific storms. And yet the Scripture describes here, it tells us of a coming day and a coming judgment where there will be terror upon this earth. It will not be from aliens. It will not be due merely to Mother Nature, but it will come directly from God Himself. And we're going to look at these bowls this morning that are described in this Scripture this morning in chapter 16 of Revelation. I want to make some quick observations of the bowls of God's wrath which are described here. Look at verse 1 here of our text. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." Four quick observations. First, the bowls are rapidly delivered. The word here pictured poured. Hey, it's not just slowly dripped out upon the earth. The Scripture says it's poured, and it is a picture from the text itself that says it's going to happen quickly. And it's going to happen brutally fast as it is poured out upon us. It will be sudden. Second observation, there's accumulatively distressing. Not only will they happen rapidly, but they're going to be frightening, terrifying, totally distressing. In other words, it comes from God. There, in this day, there are explanations that say this is just going to, this is how this is to be explained through science. We always have some scientific explanation or theory that's used instead of saying, hey, this is just coming from God Himself. Matter of fact, the 10 plagues that are recorded in the book of Exodus happened to God's holy people with Pharaoh. It were described by a scientist a few years ago in this way. This is in Reader's Digest. The plagues began with a volcanic eruption which caused water to turn poisonous and red, which drove frogs inland, bringing flies with them as they died in heaps. And pestilence developed from this which caused cattle to die. People became infected with boils, and the ash from the eruption caused the sun to darken. Of course, the effects of the plagues have to be generalized so that in every household, someone seemed to die because of these plagues. But never mind, these plagues didn't happen just merely because of natural causes. They were from God. They were a sign of that judgment. Just like we can't fully describe the event of the rapture which will occur and will be taken up into glory, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Just as we can't describe that, neither can we describe scientifically the fullness of these judgments that will come. Just like we can't describe the creation of a new heaven and earth that will occur. None of us are smart enough to describe that, and neither are these people who claim to be so smart. Nor can we explain city gates made from single pearls. Man, are there some mammoth oysters out there going, got to pop out this pearl gate here. Big pearls. How do you describe all that? Or even the resurrection of Lazarus. Man, he's been in the tomb 4 days and he's stinking. He's got these grave clothes. And Jesus said, "What? Lazarus, come alive, man." And boom, he's alive. No scientific explanation of that. It was Jesus. That's the explanation. Or Christ Himself and His glorious resurrection. I mean, what a dark day. The disciples followed Him. He was the ultimate hope. And He's dead. placed in a tomb. All hope seems gone, but when the ladies went to the tomb, he wasn't there. And the angel says, he's not here because he's alive. That's the explanation. He's alive. What an awesome explanation. Or even Christ walking on the water. There's not even any scientific explanation where that makes sense. He's walking on the water. Man, I read as I studied this, there was one guy, he said, oh, the explanation for that was a storm came through there and it was icy cold and the water froze and Jesus was just walking on top of the ice and Peter got out there on the ice too and he slid on the ice and just slid across that. What? No, the explanation is Jesus is God and he is in control of all. Third, the bowls are specifically directed. Look in verse 2 here. Of our text, it says, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. These boils didn't break out on everybody, but they broke out on those who had chosen to be marked with the mark of the beast. They had not chosen to follow the one true God, to follow Jesus, but they had chosen to follow this false Messiah. And then in verse 10 we read about the throne of this one who is the beast, this leader of Babylon, and how that throne will be thrust into complete darkness. And then lastly here on this, the bowls are terminally destructive. We're going to see here as we look at these briefly, there's going to be no more water. Food supply is going to be scarce. Everything is going to be permanently disruptive as the earth is literally dying as a result of these judgments. But praise be to God, He is God and He turned it all back before it was all over and there was a 1,000-year reign that's going to come after that. He's still in charge, even with all this stuff. Let's look at these bowls here, quickly here. In verse 2, we see this first one. They're plagued with painful sores. Of course, obviously, I just read this verse that talks about ugly and painful sores that break out. And the word sores could be translated abscess. And in the Latin, we get a translation from that that's translated ulcer. So there are these ulcerous sores where there's pus leaking out of these sores. And there's pain as a result of these ulcerous sores upon these who have followed the Antichrist. And the Antichrist can't heal them. Why? Because he's not God. He's a fake. He doesn't have that power. Secondly, the oceans and seas are turned into blood. Look at verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, it doesn't say that the sea turned into something like blood or something that appeared to be blood. It said it turned into blood. And like that of a dead man, which means it's a thick, dark, red type of blood. And the result of that was destruction of all that lived within the sea. Can you imagine how horrific that is? You know, I thought about that in my imagination. I said, I'm not going to go too gross with all of that, you know, all the death and the blood in the sea. But man, it's just a picture. This planet could not survive with this kind of judgment continuing forward, with that kind of death and with no water. And you might say, well, you know, we're in the mountains. We don't live on the beach, so we don't have to worry about blood, water. Well, look at the next judgment that occurs. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So in other words, there's no source of water that goes untouched by this judgment. It's not just the oceans. It's not just the seas. It is the springs. It is the rivers, or where we live, the creeks, that also become blood. There are some that try to claim that this is just the same judgment that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 8, which in Revelation chapter 8, it talks about the waters becoming blood. But it says that only a third of those waters become blood. Not all. Just a third. That was a picture of the full judgment that was coming. It was a partial judgment, and it was still an opportunity of God's grace to get through. He'd say, trust Jesus. But now it's the full judgment where all of the waters are affected. What destruction on a global scale. Listen, in verses 5 and 6, it's interesting here because at this point you'd say, man, this is horrible. How can a loving, compassionate, tender God allow such judgment as this to occur? How could He do that? And almost as if God, you know, is reading the thoughts of those who are looking at this text, angels speak up on God's behalf as God's messengers. I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. In other words, the harsh truth was spoken. I love to talk about God's grace. I love to talk about His love. I love to preach upon His mercy. And you always run to the gospel because that mercy is always available. But there is the opposite end of that. There is something we need grace for. There is something we need His forgiveness for. There is something we need His love for. There is a reason that we desperately need His mercy. It is because we are sinners and we deserve His judgment. And the text here in Revelation says that judgment is sure to come. There are those who have turned away from Jesus, the living God. They're following this Antichrist, this one who is against Christ. And the call is going out today that do not wait, because we don't know when these judgments will ultimately occur, and we could be in these judgments. If we miss Jesus, we miss it all. And this is, I titled this message, Poetic Justice. It is poetic justice because whether we want to admit it or not, we all deserve His judgment. It is only because of His kindness that He came to forgive us. Think about it in Scripture. It's poetic justice that's greater than Pharaoh. When all the Hebrew babies were to be thrown into the Nile River to drown, and yet God's justice, who really ended up drowning? Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, as God would bring forth His justice. Or Haman, who built these gallows, and he had in mind for Mordecai to hang from those rafters and to be executed. But it was Haman himself who would hang from those rafters. Poetic justice. Or King Saul, who refused to execute all the Amalekites, and then in a battle with the Amalekites, it was an Amalekite that killed him in battle. And now, in this judgment, the waters turn to blood, and it says, because you killed those who were God's people in Christ Jesus. Their blood flowed because you executed them, because you did not show mercy. And now comes forth my judgment as the waters turn to blood. They denied the Creator and they were punished by creation. They refused the healer and now they suffer insufferable disease with these boils. They refused to follow the one who in His ministry on earth turned water into wine and now experience His wrath on earth as water is turned into blood. They tread upon the blood of Christ and shed the blood of His saints, and now they have only blood, 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 and more blood to deal with. But there is a hope for us today, right? And it's still more about blood, 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 but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ who was shed, poured out for you and me to give us that hope we so desperately need. I love, turn me to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. In Romans chapter 5, we talk about, the Scripture tells us we have peace with God through Christ. He's given us access and that we can rejoice and we can glory in Him. And that even the sufferings we face, the end of that as we follow Him is hope. Verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. That word poured is the same word that's used here in Revelation that talks about God's judgments that are poured out to those who refuse to turn to Christ. Here it talks about His love who is poured out by the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ, His love was not just drip, drip, drop, drop to you. His love was fully poured out to your heart. Matter of fact, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit falls on the 3,000, right? It goes down through that text and it talks about how the prophet Joel prophesied the Holy Spirit coming upon the people who trusted Christ, who responded to the gospel that day. And it says that my spirit will be poured out on my people. Poured out fully. You do not have to wait for God's judgment to be poured out upon you. You can have His forgiveness poured out upon you today. And I pray that you have. But if you haven't, it is serious business. It is not a game to be played. Because as someone has said, we're not getting out of this place alive. The only place that's going to happen is if you already know Jesus and He comes in His rapture and takes you out. But otherwise, once death occurs, there's no second chance. We will stand before the judgment and there's only one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Either our names are written in the book of life or they're not. In Genesis 18, verse 25, Abraham asked this question rhetorically as he thinks about judgment to come. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And then we come to our text here in Revelation. In the second part of verse 5 and verse 7, he says, righteous are you, O Holy One, because you judge these things. Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, you are true, and righteous are your judgments. You see, this world, we all think that this place belongs to us. We think it's ours. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scripture says the earth is the Lord's. And all that is in it, all the people who live in it. This is the Lord's place. That's why I love that song we sing, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let we never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven become one." Do you know that Father? Do you know that Savior? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, Lord. I don't like talking about judgment. And I know, just like everybody, I deserve judgment. But that's why You came, Lord. You came so that none of us have to face judgment. You took the judgment upon Yourself on that cross. And I pray, Father, for anyone here who has not turned to You, put their confidence, their faith in You, and allowed You to carry their sin and to find in exchange Your righteousness, Your forgiveness. Now's the great time for that to occur. And so, Lord, I just ask for anyone who has not trusted You to pray silently to themselves, "Father, forgive me of my sin. I want Jesus in my life to be my righteousness, my forgiveness, and to give me the hope of heaven and a new start." Such a simple prayer has fantastic results because God says, I will not leave anyone out who comes to Me. I will receive them. Anyone with such a prayer, Lord, we have an altar open. Come, I'd love to pray with You, to talk to You before the church. For those of us who just need to come to this altar and to pray, it's a holy place, and Lord, we need You. You are holy. We're not. Only through Christ. I pray, Father, that You would have Your way in this time we call invitation or response, because, Lord, we don't want Your Spirit to stop. we want to respond to your Spirit in this time set aside for you. So have your way, Lord, and work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.